saying, "Come behold a wondrous mystery," I was thinking like, wow, that would have been a good song, for this morning. One of my albums. I was thinking about that. That's been good for this morning. But hey, thank the Lord for those hymns. I really enjoy them. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to continue in our study. We're going to actually now, we're going to deal with our Acts test here this evening. So open up your Bibles to Acts. We're going to be looking at chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 15. Normally takes us an hour to do one verse, so it's going to be interesting how we're going to deal with these verses here, 9 through 16 here today. Again, Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 16. It says here in the Word of God, "And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him, and rescued him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all the Egypt, and in Canaan, and in great afflictions. And our father could have found no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit." Verse 13. "And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died. And in he and our fathers," verse 16, "and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor and Shechem." Let's ask the Lord to help with these few verses here this evening. Our Father God, Lord, we come back here to your word again this evening. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to bless this time, Lord, encourage us and enrich us in your word. Let us learn about your great favor, Lord, on Joseph, Lord, and the same great favor, Lord, you give to the church, Lord. Let us, Lord, embrace your goodness, Lord. And also, Lord, let us learn about the character of Stephen as well, Lord, how he's conforming to you before those, Lord, that hate him. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to bless us in this word here today. Enrich your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Gospel Project for Kids had a series on Christ Connections. I don't know if you guys ever heard of the Gospel Project.
It's not just for kids.
But the one for kids. They have different ones. So the Gospel Project for Kids, they have one for adults as well. But this one right here is particularly for kids. So, we can talk about this one. But they have a thing called Christ Connections. And they want to be able to see how can you connect Christ throughout the Old Testament, right? How does Christ fit in? So, the Gospel Project for Kids, they explain how Joseph is connected to Jesus. So let me read this to you. They said this right here. God sent Joseph to Egypt and blessed him so that he rose to a position of great power. And that position, he was God's instrument for saving his family and many others in the world from death by starvation. Well, that's where they're going to, don't you? Well, Jesus gave up his position of great power to be God's instrument for saving people. Christ's life and death made a way to save people from spiritual death, which is the penalty of sin. Joseph recognized that though his brothers intended evil, God planned his circumstances for good. To establish a remnant of God's people, Genesis 45:7. And likewise, though those who crucified Jesus intended it for evil, God planned for the sacrifice of his son, was for the good of all people that are in Christ. So Jesus Christ's death on the cross, God again saved a remnant people. You guys see that the Christ connection there? How Joseph provided for his family, Jesus being the better Joseph, Jesus being a better sacrifice, a faithful Joseph. And Jesus is not a type. Jesus is the anti-type. So as we dive in our text today with Stephen, you will not see Christ's name in our text today. But Stephen is thinking of Christ before these unbelievers, because they believe Stephen don't under the Old Testament. So what is Stephen doing? Stephen is walking through a biblical theology. He is walking through the Old Testament. Let them know that I believe in the Old Testament. I believe in the Old Testament. I believe in the God of the Old Testament. Stephen is trying to convince them, letting them know that the Old Testament belongs to him as well. He believes in the Old Testament. So Stephen is walking through the Old Testament. And I'm pretty sure these Jewish unbelievers, or these Hellenistic unbelievers, I'm pretty sure they were so confused. I just thought y'all said that Stephen blasphemed God. I thought you guys said Stephen blasphemed Moses. I thought y'all said Stephen doesn't believe anything about the Old Testament. Something's not adding up. So far in this message in chapter 7, Stephen had been great in explaining the Old Testament. So I'm pretty sure some confliction happened on within the synagogue. It's like, what are y'all talking about? Y'all said Stephen doesn't believe this, but in actuality, Stephen is reading through the Old Testament. I mean, he's preaching through the Old Testament right now. So Stephen is showing his love of the Old Testament, because he knows who the Old Testament is pointing to. Even though Stephen is using all these terminology in the Old Testament, Stephen knows the better fulfillment, or the fulfillment of these verses, is in Jesus. Stephen knows that. So Stephen doesn't mind reading the Old Testament. He knows Christ fulfills them. But the people before them, they're probably clapping their hands, rooting for Stephen. Stephen, brother, you're on the right page. We agree with you with everything. But in actuality, Stephen is looking at something great. But they don't understand it. And what Stephen does, I know you guys probably play spades and play cards. I saw you guys playing Uno. A lot of times you don't show your hand, do you? You don't want somebody to see your hand. In the same way, Stephen is not showing his hand right now. Stephen, let them know I do agree with the Old Testament. But at the end of this message, later on, probably going to be at the end of this year, by the time we get to the end of this message, Stephen's going to show his hand, and he's going to show you that what he's actually getting at. All the people I'm talking about, they point to Jesus. And that's what's happening here in our text today. And so we're going to see the characteristics of God in this text. So if I could name this sermon, I would say God's favor in the life of Joseph. And we're going to do it in 3 points. God rescued Joseph. Point number 2 is going to be God made Joseph a ruler. And point number 3, God provide for Jacob and his sons. So if you look at those 3 points I just mentioned, it's just thinking about it, not just trying to add us to it. A lot of times we try to put ourselves in the story. But look at the character of God, right? How God's character with Joseph, how he's going to rescue Joseph. Doesn't he do the same thing for us? Doesn't he rescue us from our sins? How God has made, and he's going to sit us in high places. He sits Joseph in high places and the ruler. Doesn't God do that for us as in Christ? And then lastly, on point 3, God provides for Jacob and his sons. Who provides for us? God does. And so you're going to see the same character of God in the Old Testament is the same character of God in the New Testament. Family, that's the same character of God today. So as we learn this story about Joseph, this is the God that has redeemed us. This is the God that has covenant relationship with us. So as we learn the attributes of God in Joseph's life, this is the same attributes of God that God gives us daily on how he cares for us in the church. And we can approach the same God on a daily basis. So the Old Testament is amazing. I don't know if you guys like the Old Testament. I don't know, some people are New Testament scholars like Khalil. But I'm more of an Old Testament. I like to go back to the Old Testament, and I want to find Christ on every page. You know, a New Testament lets you know, this is Christ, this is Christ, this is Christ. And the Old Testament, just seeing how all of this plays out, and doing the work, the hard work of trying to do biblical exegesis, man, it's so rewarding to be able to see how every verse in the Old Testament points to Christ himself. So let's jump right into point number one. We're going to see how God rescued Joseph here in point number one. Let me read verse 9 again. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions. We learned in the previous verses that God is a covenant God. Okay, it talks about the covenant with circumcision. How this covenant with circumcision pointed to a new covenant when God circumcised the heart. That a new initiation into a new covenant community, God gives us a new heart. He circumcised the heart. He removes the heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh, a heart that has life in it. Okay, he told us many great things. And that God gives a promise to his people. So as far as Stephen hasn't said anything heretical right here before these unbelievers, Hellenistic Jews and also ethnic Jews. He hasn't said anything heretical. Stephen has only spoke to us what the Word of God has spoken to us in the Old Testament. That God gave a promise to Abraham, and God is also a covenant God. And today we see how God cared for his people in bondage. So Stephen retells the story of Joseph. I don't know if you guys have read the Old Testament and embraced the story of Joseph. But let me give you guys a little bit of things we can learn about Joseph. We know Joseph was born by Rachel. Rachel was the one of, you know, Jacob's wives, the beautiful wife. The one he wanted first before Leah. And he wanted to bear children with her. But God in his providence, she was the last one to have kids. So Jacob had all the kids by Leah and all the maidservants, but eventually Rachel was the one to bear the last two kids. The last two kids of Joseph and
Benjamin.
Joseph and Benjamin. And so this special wife right here gave birth to the last two. Since Rachel was special to Jacob, also Joseph was special to Jacob as well. But Jacob's sons were so jealous of Joseph. They didn't like how Jacob loved Joseph so much. And Joseph didn't make it any better by telling them about his dreams. And so they was already jealous of Joseph because of how his father loved his son. But also now, Joseph tells these two dreams. And these brothers now are really furious of Joseph. Let me read those two dreams to us to give you some context about Joseph. Listen to these dreams. This is actually in Genesis chapter 37, starting verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream. And then, again, Joseph is the second to the youngest. He had a dream. You just imagine all the older brothers around you right now. All the older brothers, Benjamin's a baby, small. All the older brothers around you. And so he goes here and says this. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Instead, they hated him even more. So they already hated him. He said to them, here's the dream that I have a dream. Here we go in verse 7. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. Behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it, and they bowed down to my sheaf. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule, over us? So they hated him even more for his dream, for his words. That's one dream they hated him for. Let's hear the second dream. Look at verse 9 in chapter 37 in Genesis. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bound down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him, saying to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brother indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? Verse 11. And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So Joseph's first dream about the sheaves revealed that he would one day reign over his brothers. Did they want to hear that? Then Joseph's second dream was about him not just ruling over his brothers. They was going to rule over all the nations, even his father and the mother, and his brothers again. So they hated Joseph. Even his father rebuked him. But they hated Joseph even more. And I don't want to spill the beans, but let me insert something here right here. We can already see how Joseph already pointed to Christ here. Not finding a fault in Joseph, for them to actually bring these things to hate him for no reason. That's exactly what we see in the life of Christ. They hated Jesus, and what did Jesus say? I'm coming to do the will of the Father, and they hated him for it. When Jesus talked about his kingdom is going to come, they came in and instigated with Jesus of Nazareth and Pilate. Hey, Pilate, Jesus said he's going to rule over you in your kingdom. So this is kind of already pointing to how they set it even up for Jesus. They're hating him without even having a reason or cause. So Joseph's already letting us know what we need to look forward to when the true Messiah comes. And so we tipped in Genesis 37. We got a lot of Old Testament history that happened. But whenever the Messiah comes, you're going to be the same characteristic how they treated Joseph, they're going to treat Jesus. But not only that with Joseph, but all this happened, we find out in Genesis 37:11, that his brothers were jealous of him. In verse 8, they hated him. And this led to the brothers to plot against him. They actually hated him so bad. They're my blood brother. But they didn't have the same mama, so I guess they gave him some freedom there, right? They would have the same father, the blood brother, but they still hated him so bad, they wanted to plot against him. But one of the brothers named Reuben, he intervened. Reuben suggested that, hey, let's throw him down in the cistern. So they threw him in the cistern, but Reuben didn't make it back in time to get him out. So what happened? When they threw him down in it, it's Judah, right? That's crazy, then. And Judah, that's the same lineage of Christ. If you read about the story of Judah and throughout the Old Testament, the stuff he was doing, you're like, man, Christ is from Judah? Can he be from Benjamin or Joseph? No, he comes from Judah. But Judah is the one that sells his brother to the Ishmaelites, which took him to Egypt. Stephen is quoting biblical history right here. But Stephen is not wanting us to get so carried away with just historical facts. I mean, the people that are listening, these Jewish unbelievers that are listening, right? They're listening. They love the facts. That's my people, Al. Hey, Stephen's talking about my people. You know, Stephen's talking about my lineage. That's my family. So for them, they want history. They loving him. They throwing him high fives. They loving what Stephen is doing right here. But Stephen is wanting us to see the character of God. Regardless of the evil plans that Joseph's brothers had out for him, God meant all these things for his good. So God didn't just leave Joseph. He didn't just leave Joseph there in his cistern to die there in it. But God, not only in the sense that he was enslaved, God stayed with him. Even though he was sold in slavery, God stayed with him. God gave Joseph favor by Joseph being able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams eventually. This gave Joseph the freedom from the bondage that his brother had placed him in. They placed their brother in bondage so he can eventually be sold, and they got the benefits for selling him, you know, selling their brother over for this. They meant all this evil for him, but God, his faithfulness, the same God that gave Joseph these dreams, is the same God that's keeping Joseph in the middle of bondage. So some of us might ask, like, man, Why did God allow slavery to happen here? Why did God allow him to go through this? Ultimately, in times like this, we don't understand. I'm pretty sure Joseph didn't understand what's happening. When Joseph was locked up and with them, they selling him, Joseph was like, man, what's going on here? But we have spiritual eyes here. God is working in the midst of all this, even in when we can't see. And God does the same thing for his people today. When God's people are in need, he rescues his people. A lot of times we don't like how God rescues us because for us, we want to actually map out and design how we want God to provide for us. We want to take the place of God, and we want God to provide for us the way we want him to do it. Right? Sometimes we might say we struggle with anger. But God might give us some certain things to work with anger, but we don't want that way. We want God to work on our anger in a way that we can draw out the plans. We want the easy plans. We want the plan that benefit us, and we don't have to go through all the hoops and hurdles and all these different things how God is working on our anger. God works in a way that surpasses our understanding. Everything he does is good, even when we don't understand him at times. And I'm pretty sure Joseph right here, he doesn't understand what God is doing. But God is working for his own good. By God working for his own good, God is also working for Joseph's good. And the ultimate picture in this, by Joseph going into slavery and being sold, God has a better plan, and God allowed us to see that God has provided for Joseph. Old Testament people, God has provided for Joseph, but guess what God is going to provide for the New Testament people? So ultimately, we know that God rescued us by the person of Christ as believers. Paul tells us in Galatians 1:4, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Family, he has delivered Joseph. He has delivered us. God's character doesn't change. It's immutable. God is unchanging. He doesn't change. It reveals his character to us in the life of Joseph. We can follow that same character throughout the redemptive history. God cared for his people. Look at Israel throughout the entire Old Testament. Going into bondage to Babylon, to Assyria, to the Medo-Persians. All these kingdoms have took over all the people of God throughout the Old Testament. But God still cared for them, even in the midst of slavery, to bring about the Christ Jesus born in Bethlehem. So family, God provides for his people all throughout redemptive history. Jesus tells us that every verse in the Bible points to him, and this verse today points to him. So the life of Joseph finds its true fulfillment in Christ. Like I said, this quite about said it on Sunday school. This is one of the reasons with so many African Americans in slavery, they were joyous of earthly freedom. Is that really true, though? If you get a chance to read a lot of the Negro spirituals, a lot of the hymns, the Balm and Gilead. Read those hymns. Read some of them. Even read some Phyllis Wheatley. Read what they wrote about. They wasn't so focused. They wanted an earthly freedom, yes. But the main freedom they wanted freedom from sin. They wanted freedom in Christ. They didn't want to be a slave to their sins anymore. They wanted a greater freedom in Christ. So God rescued his people in time of trouble. But God is not a God that just rescues us either. He's a God also places us in high places when he rescues us for his glory. Look at point number two. God made Joseph a ruler. And it gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him rule over Egypt and over all his household. Joseph didn't just stay enslaved, but God rescued him. And how God rescued Joseph was through the favor and the wisdom that God gave to Joseph. This wisdom that was given to Joseph reminded me of Acts 15. You guys remember that. But the unbeliever is not able to withstand the wisdom of Stephen. When the Lord gives his people wisdom, it can withstand anyone. That's why right now you can go get somebody, people get PhDs from Harvard, Yale, from Columbia, MIT, you know, Georgia Tech, Penn State. You can go to all these schools and get degrees. But none of those degrees can withstand the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God telling man who they are. You want to learn about anthropology? Read the scriptures. Out of all the new scientific developments today, the scriptures already have spoken where man came from. It has spoken about how old the earth really is. The wisdom of God has answers for all things. It can withstand anything. I just so fascinated to hear different apologies. People defending the faith, how they use scriptures. We have scriptures to defend anything, y'all. God's word can withstand anyone, so we don't have to add to it. And the same thing we see here in this text. God gave Joseph this wisdom to withstand Pharaoh. Something about Pharaoh, the king. The Egyptian king was one of the longest lasting dynasties. The Egyptian kingdom was one of the most crafty, the most strategic kingdom that ever lived. But it says him, he was able to get wisdom before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. A peasant, a slave, get Pharaoh, again, an actual favor before Pharaoh. That lets you know what God can do for his people. So Joseph had to rule over everything in Egypt besides Pharaoh himself. People always say favor ain't fair, is it? Favor isn't fair. This is one of those pictures right here. This dude was an enslaved, but God made him a ruler. Again, but God making Joseph a ruler, again, that's showing us more of Christ. The one that was a servant, that was a slave. I think Elijah, somebody mentioned Isaiah 53. They're talking about the suffering servant. All in Isaiah 52 and 50, Christ is suffering servant. He was a slave. He was a servant. He came here to give himself. But now he sees some right hand. He sits at the right hand of the Father in all power. So Joseph was enslaved. Now he sits at the right hand of power in Egypt. Well, Jesus was enslaved, right, and suffered. But now he sits at the right hand of his Father that is greater than Pharaoh. Jesus is the greater Joseph. So Joseph didn't stand a chance against Pharaoh. But we see here that God raised a thorn board to the second in command of Egypt. So more of this character of God, that God set his people in their high places. So what we learn from here for us, if God sets his people in high places, for us to call it in Christ, he sits us before him at his throne, we don't have to try to make a name for ourselves in this world. We don't have to try to make a name for ourselves at work or in this world to try to outdo our co-workers. We can truly rest in the fact that Jesus will sit us with him in his kingdom. We don't have to earn that seat by our works. It's a pure act of Christ by him, his work alone. I know some that believe in this prosperity gospel. We're trying to apply the life of Joseph to themselves. I'm going through trial. God's going to sit me on the right hand at my job. God's going to make me the best person in my job. Nobody's going to be able to stand. Nobody's going to be able to say nothing to me. I'm going to be the king. I'm going to be the ruler at my job. God's going to give them a seat above everyone else. Yes, God does give us good gifts on earth. He does. He's very kind. But earthly gifts doesn't compare to the heavenly gifts we have in Christ. So when we try to place ourselves in here and try to say what happened in Joseph's life, God is going to give us all these earthly wisdom here. That's called eisegesis. When we turn God's heavenly prosperity into earthly selfish riches. Prosperity gospel is good. We love the prosperity gospel. Because it is prosperous for us believers in Christ. We get all the riches in Christ in heaven. this new movement that's taken place for the last, say, 20, 40 years, whatever's been taking place, it has hijacked the word that belongs to the Christian church. God does make us prosperous in Christ. We get all the, read Ephesians 1, the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. We get all these spiritual blessings, all the prosperous blessings we get in Christ. Eternal life, in His throne forever, our sins are taken away from us. Man, isn't that good? That's prosperity. Can we enjoy that? Well, that's not enough for us either. For those that believe in this earthly prosperity gospel, Christ dealt in the work and what He has given us, our salvation and grace alone through Christ, it's just not enough for them. They want the earthly pleasures and the ocean blessings. But I tell you what, no, they just want another God. They don't want the God of the Scriptures. Because I know for us is that, for us that deserve God eternal wrath, we don't deserve His blessing, we get His grace. Family, isn't it enough for us? My Father in Christ, we do get good things like Joseph. But also, family, we suffer. Joseph suffered, we suffer. To follow Christ, you will suffer. The prosperity gospel, the false prosperity gospel in this world, it doesn't have anything to do with suffering. It's an easy pass to all the riches in the world, the idols in the world, with no suffering. And again, God doesn't promise us that we are going to be presidents of companies. Our promise in Christ is spiritual blessings, that Christ places us with Him at His throne forevermore. Not an earthly throne, but a heavenly throne. But what is given to all of us is suffering. Family, we're going to suffer. Joseph didn't get a pass either. He suffered and he honored the Lord in the midst of his suffering. He still trusts the Lord in the midst of his suffering. When temptation came his way, even with Potiphar's wife, when temptation came his way, what did he do? He fled. Joseph didn't get in, he fled. When temptation came, he fled and he trusted the Lord. So regardless of where God places us at, we're suffering, but we know what we have in Christ, that Christ will seat us up in high places with Him. So God bless you with high places. But the kingdom that we will be reigning with Christ will be better than Egypt kingdom. It'll be a heaven with God forevermore. So not only God sits us in, as rulers in high places with Him, not only God rescue us from our sins and from bondage, you know, like He rescued Joseph, but lastly here, God provides for Jacob and his sons. Look at verses 11 through 16. It was talking about this famine here throughout all the Egypt and Canaan. Out of all the stuff Joseph's brothers put him through, God made a way that they would see Joseph again. So God brought about a famine. And the only place that was near Jacob and his son during this famine was Egypt. You know, Jordan was a little bit too far, and we know Jordan's too far, Babylonia's too far. But the closest place that God allowed him to go in the midst of this famine was a place called Egypt. And Egypt was the same place we know Joseph was sold into slavery. So the famine that came upon the land of Israel, so Joseph's brother and his father them, they need food. So where did they go? They go to Egypt to be able to survive and get food to be taken care of. When he goes to Egypt, Joseph eventually reveals himself to his brothers. And Jacob at this time, they thought he was dead. They found his coat and everything else. They thought he was actually dead. Joseph was dead. But now the father is able to see that his son is not dead, but his son is alive. So we see the providence of God. That Joseph was considered to be dead, but he's alive. God knew a famine was coming, and God already had Joseph there to care for them. Isn't this amazing? how they put Joseph and put him in slavery and sold him. But God already knew he was going to send a famine. God knew how he was going to do all these things to bring the people of Israel there to be taken care of, for God to prosper them in Egypt to send them back eventually to Israel. It's the providence of God. KJ did a podcast this past week on the providence of God. How God provides for his people. But God also knew the hearts of the brothers, and God knew how to expose their hearts. God knew the wisdom of failure, and God gave more wisdom than Pharaoh to Joseph. So Stephen is shouting out to us that God was everywhere in the life of Joseph. Even when Jacob died, God's providence was still there. The same tomb, you guys remember a couple of weeks ago talking about Abraham. The same tomb Abraham bought for Sarah, many of his posterity was buried in that same tomb in Shechem, and some was buried also in Hebron. You remember Abraham bought this place? And when he bought it and gave these many blessings, Abraham didn't even have any kids yet, I don't believe. A lot of his kids wasn't born yet. If it was, Ishmael probably was born. But God already promised him that it was going to be children that come after Abraham. So the Lord provided for Abraham a tomb for his family that comes after him. Some scholars try to discredit Luke or Stephen for saying Shechem and not saying Hebron. Luke and Stephen were trying to give a direct burial site for our prosperity, for all the prosperity. Wasn't trying to give a direct burial site of all the prosperity of Abraham, but just mention a site where some of the people were buried at. So there's no contradictory in scriptures for Stephen to say that he was buried here. This is what God was doing, but God providing for this tomb for Abraham a long time ago. God knew eventually that Jacob and his sons was going to be buried there. So this is God's providence to bury the people in Shechem. So God's word is sufficient and full of truth. But let's mention another thing about Stephen. And also Stephen is yelling out that the life of Joseph is also similar to the life of Jesus in this way. And how he was betrayed by his Jewish brothers, Jesus was also betrayed and sold for money by who? His Jewish brothers. Joseph was in jail by his Jewish brothers. Jesus was actually arrested by his Jewish brothers. But Joseph was rescued by God, right? Jesus was rescued by the Father in the Spirit when they raised him up from the grave. Joseph was able to sit again right there at the hand of Pharaoh, even though Jesus was raised to be ruler at the right hand of the Father. And then lastly, Jesus provides for those that was wronged by him. Boy, before I even say that again, Joseph was punished for a sin he didn't do. He was punished by his brothers, for his brothers thought he was mocking them more. His brothers hated him for all these different reasons. But Joseph was only telling them what God had given to him, these dreams. So they accused Joseph for mocking them, whatever they were accusing him for. But Joseph was only telling them what God gave to him. In the same way with Jesus. Jesus was punished. He was punished by the lies that were told on him. But those lies that were told on him pointed to our active and our passive obedience. It pointed to Christ being the one to provide for us, how Joseph provided for his brothers. See, they didn't see none of this when Joseph spit bars right now. Stephen spit these bars. They didn't understand what Stephen was getting at with this. But Stephen was thinking about Christ the whole time here. So Stephen doesn't say explicitly right now, but at the end here, he would tell them that they betrayed and they killed the righteous one. You want to talk about Pharaoh? You want to talk about Joseph's brothers? You want to laugh at them? Talk about all of them? Family, y'all doing the same thing. Y'all did the same thing to Jesus. You can't boast. Y'all did the same thing to Jesus. Family, us in this room, we have did the same thing to Jesus. So before we point fingers at Judah, right, the one that kind of sold him over, family, we are Judah. We are the same one that has sinned against God, but God in his goodness have given us favor by the work of Christ. So Stephen is not misrepresenting God. The people are blind to see what Stephen is doing, but Stephen is not misrepresenting God here. The people can't see that these things that Stephen is talking about is pointing to something greater, which is filled and fulfilled in Christ. Stephen is speaking truth, and they would not be ready to embrace this truth. So what about us today that profess Christ? Do we see these words of Stephen? Do we hear these words of Stephen with joy and thankfulness? That the same God provided for Stephen is the same God provided for me, no matter of the loneliness, no matter of the trials, regardless of what I go through in this life, that God provides for his people and cares for his people. Regardless of the circumstances, God is a providential God, that he cared for those that didn't care about him. He's a faithful God. Isn't that encouraging to us? That God cares for us when the world don't care about us, care for us. This is all the riches we get in Christ. The prosperity. I told you about the prosperity gospel. That's the prosperity that we get in Christ. That he cares for us when everybody hates us. When we lose everything in the world, we have Christ. Isn't that enough prosperity for us? For those in here saying it's not enough for them. You are seeking something else that would never satisfy you. Christ is the only one that can truly satisfy us. The reason why you're seeking for something else outside of Christ, because you're blinded by your sins. And guess what, family? We all was blinded at once upon a time. We all were dead in our trespasses. We didn't seek after the things of Christ. We were just like the people of Israel. We gave everyone up. We gave up Christ for our own selfish gain. But God, in his goodness, in his grace, in his mercy, he lived a perfect life. And not only he lived a perfect life, he took the place that we deserve. We didn't live a perfect life. We deserve punishment. But he took the punishment for us. That's good news for us. He took the punishment for us. And we get eternal life in Christ. So family, your only hope is to turn to Christ. And for him to take your sins from you and place them on himself and give you a new heart of righteousness. When the Father can look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful Greg. Well done, my good and faithful Demaya. Well done, my good and faithful Destiny. My good and faithful Jakara and Jerry. And everybody looking at him like, man, what do we do? I mean, we need to do nothing faithful. That's the good part about it, that Jesus did it for you. And he bestows that. He imputes it over to you. He gives it to you. And he sees a well done and faithful servant as in Shay, as in David, and Greg. Well done, my good and faithful servant, because what Christ has done. Let us cherish that. Let us never forget that. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.